I want to welcome all of our listeners to the Sunday morning worship service here at Ritter Farms in East Tennessee. Those of you who are listening on the internet can listen from 4 to 5 a.m., 10 to 11 a.m., 1 to 2 p.m., and 8 to 9 p.m., and all of those times are Eastern time here in the United States. If you miss a program on Sunday, there are several listening options. You can go to www.ritterfarms.com, and on the Sunday morning worship page, you can find the entire service listed by date. And if you want to just listen to the sermon again, or if you missed the sermon and want to listen to it, go to www.godsgracealone.org. and go to the sermons page. And we'll start today's show off with Joe Mullins and the Radio Ramblers with a little help from Rhonda Vincent, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall bear to him whose truth and righteousness engage the waiting souls to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for him, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Here's an old song by Russell Moore and Third Time Out. It's called The Eastern Gate.
Mother mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in the triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy, will be happy over there. We will shout and sing His praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there.
I'm sure you recognize that song, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There, and that was by the Gloryland Trio. This next group, they are the Cluster Pluckers, and they're doing He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes
me. And now I'm no longer the same.
He touched me, oh, he touched me. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Cleansed and made me whole. I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls.
He touched me, oh, he touched me. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. He touched me, oh, he touched me. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
That was He Touched Me by Masterpiece. I really love Paul Williams' version of this next song. It's a beautiful song called Whispering Hope.
Whispering hope, oh, how well I love.
breaking of day.
From the Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver album Rock My Soul. It's a beautiful a cappella version of Sweet Chariot.
Sweet Chariot, swing low and carry me above the gloomy cloud. Sweet Chariot, please take me where no evil can enshroud. This sinful land is blessed with trouble. Everywhere I go, I find no place down here to rest my weary soul.
Sweet chariot,
swing away down low. I'm tired and weary as I roam.
Sweet chariot,
carry me beyond this land where sorrows are unknown.
Sweet chariot,
seems there's nothing in this world but trouble and distress. Oh, take me where there is contentment, peace, and rest.
Sweet chariot,
swing low, I'm down in grief and shadows round me fall. Sweet chariot, I'm ready now and waiting for the call. The earthly wealth and treasures here can never satisfy. My soul is longing for that happy home on high.
Sweet chariot,
swing away down low. I'm tired and weary as I roam.
Sweet chariot,
carry me beyond this land where sorrows are unknown.
Sweet chariot,
seems there's nothing in this world but trouble and distress. So take me where there is contentment, peace, and rest.
Sweet chariot,
swing low and carry me above the gloomy cloud. Sweet chariot, please take me where no evil can enshroud. This sinful land is blessed with trouble. Everywhere I go, I find no place down here to rest my weary soul.
Sweet chariot,
swing away down low. I'm tired and weary as I roam.
Sweet chariot,
carry me beyond this land where sorrows are unknown.
Sweet chariot,
seems there's nothing in this world but trouble and distress. So take me where there is contentment, peace, and rest.
So take me
where there is contentment, peace, and rest.
I have time to play one more song and then I'll turn the program over to Jack. This is Jimmy Martin, Lord, I'm Coming Home.
Now I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming.
I feel it very important and am led today to talk to you about a subject that causes man to not consider God's sovereignty, neither acknowledge that salvation is by grace, even though one thinks that they do that. I feel it very important that you get your Bibles and follow along. If you don't have time to follow, and you might not, then go ahead and get a pen and some paper and write down the scriptures. Then you can go back at your convenience and study these scriptures. It's not important what I believe, but thus saith the word of God. The title of my discourse today is The Sin of Unbelief, and Are We Guilty of It? My text comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Before we read that scripture, we want to get a little background. We need to understand, first of all mankind is guilty before God. James 2 and 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Romans 3 and 23 states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64 and 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I know what you're thinking. Now, wait a minute, preacher. We're not guilty when we're born, and man is not guilty before he reaches the age of accountability. This holy Bible that I have here in front of me doesn't say that. It's not my word, it's God's word. My word is not sharper than any two-edged sword, but God's word is. So if it offends you, then God has offended you. David says in Psalms 51 and 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And in Psalms 58 and 3, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Guilty. Guilty, guilty. We are all guilty. Guilty before God. We don't sin because of some situation we're in, or because, like the signs that you see on bumpers a lot of times, the devil made me do it. No, we sin because we are sin. But why are we guilty? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law in the garden, it plunged all of mankind into spiritual darkness, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how does man get out of this mess he's in? There is only one of two ways. One of two ways. It's either by man's choice or by divine intervention. If it is by choice, then man causes it to happen by something he does. It depends on the will of man. On the other hand, if it is by divine intervention, then God does it and man has nothing to do with it. It is entirely by the will of God. Now, let's go to our text. And this is Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 12th through the 19th verse. If you have time, you turn there. As I told you, the topic of today's message is the sin of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now listen to me. Paul begins by saying, take heed, brethren. Listen to what he says. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's important that we establish from the beginning that Paul is talking to God's children. He addresses them as brethren. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. His message is a warning to them. Take heed, Paul says. Beware, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Now we know that God's children cannot lose their salvation, so that's not what Paul is talking about here. The Greek word for departing in this verse means to fall away, to remove oneself from doctrines and teachings of God. A child of God cannot cease to be a child of God, but many of God's children in Paul's day and in our day also have fallen away from the teaching of God's word. This is the unbelief that Paul is talking about. Many of God's children simply do not believe that God means. Now listen to me. Many of God's little children today simply do not believe that God means what he says, or that he can do what he says he will do. You know, I've heard so many of God's children today contradict the words of the scripture. Here are several examples, and we can't begin to name all of them, so we won't try to name, but just a few. You know, this is one of them that I hear so many times. You must choose God. Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Another one, you must have faith. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. If God doesn't give it to you, you can't produce it on your own. The third thing I can think of is salvation is by the free will of man. Now Romans 9:16 says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And another one, man must take the first step to salvation. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And another one I can think of, man must hear the gospel preached before he can be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Another one, man has to help God bring the lost to salvation. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Anyone can come to God anytime he takes a notion. It's what so many people say. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Only those the Father has given the Son will ever come to him. And they will come when the Holy Spirit draws him. Now you see what I'm talking about. This is the sin of unbelief, that believing that God can't do what he says he can do. If you believe these things that are so much contrary to the teachings of the Bible, then you are guilty of the sin of unbelief. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, we need to look at some of the misconceptions about the sin of unbelief that God's children have today. Many people contend that the sin of unbelief is failing to believe in Christ or not professing him as your personal Savior. By this definition, the sin of unbelief will send you to hell, but that's impossible. Nothing man does will send him into heaven, and nothing man does will send him into hell. Paul tells God's children in the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Now, Paul is telling God's children to how they came to be God's children, how they got to where they are. It wasn't because of their belief. It was because God chose them before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, man's belief is not what makes him a child of God, and his unbelief is not what sends him to hell. How many people say that the sin of unbelief is the unpardonable sin? Now, you listen to me here. That isn't true. If you want to know what the unpardonable sin is, look at the 12th chapter of Matthew. That's where it tells you what the unpardonable sin is. Some of the Pharisees there, you see, if you'll look at it, they witnessed Jesus casting out a devil. Notice their comment there. We'll begin in verse 22. Now this is in chapter 12 of Matthew, and we're going to start with verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, the Pharisees accused Jesus of getting his power from Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Look what Jesus tells them now. Now, look at what Jesus tells the Pharisees here in verse 31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." The Greek word for blasphemy here means vilification, to make vile, to make evil, to slander or defame. Jesus himself describes the unpardonable sin, attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. It is a sin no true believer It is a sin that no true believer can commit. No child of God who has been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit would ever suggest that the power that regenerates dead alien sinners is of the devil. Jesus says in John 14:16, and also in verse 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He's talking here to his children. He's sending them a comforter that will abide with them forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Only the elect will receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the comforter. Not the whole world, but God's children know the Holy Spirit because he dwells in them. God's children know the Holy Spirit is not a Beelzebub. God's children, the elect, are incapable of committing the unpardonable sin, attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now, we know that the sin of unbelief is not refusing to believe is in Christ as your personal Savior. We know that the sin of unbelief is not refusing to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. So what is the sin of unbelief? Let's look back at our text in Hebrews. Paul says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved? 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, first of all, listen to me now. It's important that we understand that Paul is not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking to the brethren who already have salvation. He tells them not to harden their hearts as in the provocation. What is the provocation? He explains in the next sentence, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt by the hand of God, some of them provoked God. Let's go back to Numbers 13. Now let's look at Numbers 13 and see what happened here. That's where it tells us about it. We'll begin with the first verse in Numbers, the 13th chapter, if you want to jot that down there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men were heads of the children of Israel. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and were in the wilderness of Paran. And when God told Moses to choose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go into Canaan, the promised land, they went in as spies. And that was what Moses did. That's what Moses did. Now let's read verse 17 through 20. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get ye up this way, southward, and go unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So the 12 spies were given the instructions and sent into the land of Canaan. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth. It does flow with milk and honey. And this is the first fruit. This is the fruit of it. And nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. That's what they said. The people be strong that dwells in this land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The spies saw the plentiful fruit of the land of Canaan, and gave a good report about that. But they saw the enemy tribes. They saw how big they were, and how strong they were. And they said, we can't go up against these people, because they are stronger than we are. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once. And this is what Caleb said. And we go up there at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But 10 of the spies brought up an evil report of the land, which had they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb gave good reports of the land of Canaan, and said, we can overcome these people. But all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now Joshua and Caleb both said, if the Lord delight in us, now listen to what they said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us up into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb believed what the Lord told them he would do. They believed what the Lord told them he would do. It wasn't that God's people didn't believe in God. The scripture don't say that. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe that God could do what he told them he would do. So it is today. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? Notice he didn't say believe in me, he said believe me. For all the signs which I have showed among them, this is the provocation. God said, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? Look at all the signs I've shown them. Look at the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. Now, they don't believe that I can overcome all these pagan nations in the land of Canaan. Then God said, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Those who did not believe that God would or could do what he said he would do were guilty of the sin of unbelief. They were God's children, but they provoked him. And their punishment was to wander in the wilderness until all of them who were 20 years old and older died. Then Caleb and Joshua and the rest were allowed to go into the promised land. Paul asked in today's text, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those who did not believe God were not allowed to enter into his rest. What is Paul talking about here now? Let's look at it a little bit. Hey, they were God's children. It's already been established here in the Holy Scriptures. They were God's children, but he punished them by not allowing them to enter the promised land. Did God keep them from entering heaven? Absolutely not. The promised land is not a symbol of heaven. The promised land was a land of pagan tribes. It was a land of hardships and strife for God's children. That's not what heaven is like. There are not any enemies of God in heaven. No enemies of God's people in heaven. There is no hardship and strife in heaven. Where do God's children on earth find rest? Where do they find rest here on earth? In the church. Yes. There's strife in the church. I'm not saying that. If you don't believe me, just go to a business meeting and listen to the church people argue over the color of the carpet in the new sanctuary. Are there enemies of God's people in the church? Sure there are. There are false converts in every church. And in every church, Satan tries to stir up God's children and destroy the unity and the harmony of the church. But the church is a place of rest. It's a refuge from the trials and tribulations of this old world. But even in the church, there are those who don't believe that God can do what he says he will do. Even the disciples had difficulty with the sin of unbelief. Now listen to me. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus here, he called unto the 12 his disciples and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. If you think that they couldn't be guilty of the sin of unbelief, now listen to what it says. The 12 disciples were given the power to cast out demons. But then, three chapters later, a man came to Jesus and he kneeled down to him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. And they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now here it is. Then came the disciples. This is where it tells us about it. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why? Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now in Mark 16, after Jesus has risen from the grave, Mary and Martha brought the news that the Lord was alive. Now verses 11 through 14 say, And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now listen. Jesus had told them that he would be raised from the dead. He told them that before he was ever hung on that cross. He told them that he would die and that he would be raised from the dead. But they didn't believe him. In Matthew 20, 17 through 19, here's what Jesus told the disciples. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him unto death. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. But when they were told by Mary and Martha that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, they didn't believe. It's not that they didn't believe in Jesus. They were God's children, hand-picked disciples of Jesus Christ. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe that he could do what he said he would do. He would do or could do what he said he would do. And that is right. Rise from the dead. Do God's children today commit the sin of unbelief? They certainly do. One of the most prevalent false doctrines today is the result of sin of unbelief, believing that God can't do what he said he would do. Jesus said in John 6 and 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let me say it plainer, if I possibly can. Jesus said, The Father has given me a people. They will all come to me, and those who come, I will not cast them out. Do God's children believe Jesus? No, they don't. They claim they have to be God's eyes. They claim they have to be God's ears. They claim they have to be God's hands and God's feet and go about throughout the world and get people saved. Get people saved. They have to lead people to the Lord because he can't do it on his own. This is the sin of unbelief that I'm talking about. Can these people enter into God's rest? Not while they are out trying to save the lost. going about to and fro, begging people to get saved before it's eternally too late, agonizing about those who refuse to come to Christ. The doctrine of man's free will is the most prominent example of the sin of unbelief in the world today. People don't believe that God can save all his children without their help, in spite of Scripture. In Psalms it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Or Jesus' own words to the Father in John 17, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus will give eternal life to all those the Father has already given him. They are the sons he died for on Calvary. Those are the ones spoken of in Matthew 1:21. And this is what it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus will save his people from their sins. He will save every one of them, and he doesn't need any help from anyone. If you believe he can't do it without your help, you are committing the sin of unbelief. He will save all his people, his elect, because it pleases him to do so, and because he has the power to do what he wills. Now, read your Bible and strive to obey God's commands. God promises to take care of your physical needs. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity doctrine here. God doesn't promise to make you rich. Believe that God can and will do what he says he will do. He promises to provide his children's needs. Believe him. He promises that all his elect will come to him. Believe him, and whatever God says, believe him. The last thing Paul says in today's text, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those who believe that God is as good as his word can enter into a rest that is free from worry. And these people who don't believe God can save them without their help are constantly worrying. Did I really repent? Did I pray the right prayer? Did I confess all my sins? Was I really sincere when I accepted Christ? They are constantly asking, am I really saved? They may be saved, but they have not entered into his rest. There are constant doubts and fears. The solution, believe God. Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who has sent me." Jesus is saying that the ability for man to believe in Christ is a work of God, not a work of man. Believe it. Here is the promise of rest, Hebrews 4:1-3. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not," listen, "it didn't profit them. The word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." If you believe that God has done what he says he has done and will do what he says he will do, then you will believe what Jesus Christ said on the cross. You'll believe what Christ said on the cross as he explained it there. It is finished. When it is finished, you don't have to do anything else. Man don't have to add anything to it. If you believe God can do what he says he can do, then you will believe the scripture when it says, "All the Father has given me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now God's children will come to him, and you don't have to do anything to help them. Dear child of God, I'm telling you today, if you have faith and believe, it's because God has given you that ability. You had nothing to do with it, and you can be comforted by the words God gave Isaiah for his people in Isaiah 40:1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Now listen what he's crying about. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It was finished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. As you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ finished it for his children on the cross. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to add anything to it. He did it for us.